Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of August 23rd, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes this day. You know, each week as we spend time together here in this podcast in the Word of God, it's my hope and prayer that it will encourage you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I also hope that, you know, as I send out that Bible study on Tuesdays, as we're looking into the book of Hebrews, they're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will encourage you to spend time with God in His Word, to allow Him to speak into your life, to allow Him to help you to understand who He is, that you might grow further and deeper in love with Him. If you're not getting that Bible study but would like to do that, just go ahead and give me a call or email me, and I'd be happy to send that to you. I'd also like to encourage you who are listening that perhaps now is the time for you to come back out for worship at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and join us. For many of you, I think the safety protocols that we have put in place make it a safe environment for you to worship together. I know that there are some, however, who, because of their physical conditions, are highly susceptible to certain things. It's not safe for you to come, and we certainly understand that. But we just want you to know that we do miss seeing you. We do miss having you together in worship, and we look forward to that day when, once again, we can all gather together as the family of God here at Wyndham Community Chapel and worship the Lord together. Well, this morning, Psalm chapter 61 calls us to worship. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Listen, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Would you pray with me? Our Father, you are our rock. You are the firm foundation for everything that we build. You give gifts to your people for the good of the church. You equip and train your people to carry out the good works that you have prepared for us to do in advance. So as we meet today, we ask that you would provide wisdom, guidance, and direction. Remind us that you are our loving, eternal Father, that you are our unchanging support, that you are the tower of strength, and you are our rescuer. Everything we need is found in you. So we turn our thoughts, our praise, and our worship to you, for you alone are worthy of it. Be pleased with our hearts and our words and our response to you this day, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a couple of reminders to you about continuing to share in the work of the Lord here through your offerings. Thank you for your faithful contributions over these times. Even though all of us haven't been gathering together, we appreciate all of your contributions and your gifts to the Lord's work here at Wyndham Community Chapel. Well, today is our last in the series of from 1 Thessalonians, and next week we're going to begin our series from the book of Genesis. It's going to be 9 weeks, 9 sermons together, and I've entitled the overall series, Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And we're going to be looking at some of the lives, the experiences, and the choices of 9 different people. Some of them are going to remind us and point out to us what things we need to avoid doing, but most of them are going to reveal to us how to pursue a genuine relationship with God. And we'll begin looking at that next week when we'll be looking at Adam and Eve. And then the last reminder I just want to bring to your attention is our annual church meeting is going to be Sunday, October 3rd, immediately following the 10 o'clock service for our members. So that's October 3rd, Sunday, immediately following the 10 o'clock service. Well, it's our joy and privilege each week to bring the requests of our church family before God together. And I want to do that again today, and I invite you to join with me as I lift them up to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy to us. The fact that you long to meet and talk with us today reminds us of your great love for us and your desire to deepen and strengthen our relationship. Your provision to us and for us is generous and undeserving. Your powerful and comforting presence as we go about our lives is a source of our stability and our strength. In light of this, we acknowledge our dependence upon you. Your grace is enough to sustain us through the struggles we may face, and your mercy is unfailing as we lose our way and fall into sin. Lord, we recognize our tendency towards self-sufficiency in opposition to your lordship in our lives. Help us to live in constant awareness of your presence and in dependence upon you. Lord, we want to pray for Verna Newcomb as she has been readmitted to the hospital this week. Father, would you direct the doctors and nurses to help to discover some of the source of the struggles that she's been facing in recent days. And again, we want to give thanks to you for Holly Glodgett, that she's home and her new heart is functioning so well. Thank you for your protection in over these last, I guess, about a year now. And Father, we are thankful for that, but we ask that that would continue to help to allow her body to continue to accept this new heart. Father, would you help her to regain strength quickly, that she might be up and around and back to her normal self. We also want to pray for Howard Short, who spent some time in the hospital this week after a fall. Father, please touch his body and heal the bumps and bruises he sustained. Help him to deal with the pain and discomfort he is feeling. Give him rest as he recovers and strength for the days ahead. But now, Father, as we open your word, would you open our eyes to see your truth? Would you give our hearts a longing to know and do your will? Would you give us spiritual insight through the Holy Spirit to know how to apply these truths into our lives? As we grow into fully devoted followers of yours, use this time to further that relationship. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 24 this morning. The title to this message is Family Matters. So as we wrap up our series of on authentic living from the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at Paul's concluding statements. If we were to include his second letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul calls these folks his brothers 27 times. Though he had only spent 1 month with them, Paul clearly saw the local church as a family near and dear to his heart. They were never far from his thoughts or prayers, even when separated from one another. And so in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, we're going to see three critical components of family life: leadership, relationships, and responsibilities. So follow along as I read verses 12 through 24 from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Pastor Steve Brown, founder of Key Life Network, writes this about the American church. The organized church has actually become a hindrance to those who want to follow Jesus Christ according to God's written word. The organized church has turned away from truly following Jesus Christ as taught in the scriptures because the cost is too great. They have watered down the gospel to make it non-offensive to be accepted by the world. There is so much rebellion to God's written word, they have become backslidden, lukewarm, and even apostate. It has invented a false Christianity that I call churchianity, full of man's teachings and tradition to put an illusion that they are followers of Christ. Its leaders are like the Pharisees of old, who put on a great act of being godly, but are hypocrites, doing their job for money, career, and glory for themselves. The sad thing is that they fool most congregations that are made up of baby Christians and false Christians. American Christians are refusing to grow up in Christ because of the cost and persecution involved. We are living during a time of the great falling away of the Protestant churches of America. Well, this was not God's intent for His church or Paul's perspective. In his last instructions to help this young congregation live on an authentic Christian life, he lays out the essentials for a happy and healthy church family. You will notice that these 13 verses have at least 20 verbs or statements of action in them. The church family is dynamic, not static. It is full of action and interaction. Being in the Wyndham Community Chapel family is something you do, not merely something you attend. Let's look together at what we can learn from God this morning that will help us to grow, help us to develop our spiritual gifts, and help us to serve God wholeheartedly. Well, Paul first addresses those God has appointed to lead the church family. Without leadership, a family falls apart. And so he gives instructions on how the family is to treat them. And these instructions are threefold. First is respect in verse 12. This literally means to be partial to them, to consider them worthy and deserving of your highest regard. It causes you to always think the best of them and always give them the benefit of the doubt when necessary. The foundation of our respect is not their behavior, however. It is because God placed them in this position. According to the grace of God, their behavior also should cause you to respect them. Paul quickly follows with the second behavior of the church family towards their leaders in verse 13, and that is high regard. Since they are worthy of it, Paul says to hold them in the highest regard, to honor them and be proud of them. When we esteem someone highly, we are greatly impressed with their character, words, and behavior. Usually when this happens, we are bursting at the seams to tell everyone else about it. The picture you should have in your mind is of a proud parent and their child. It is a snapshot of the birth of a first child and the parent's excitement and need to share it with anyone and everyone. It is the pictures of the baby, the proud look of the parent holding the newborn. It is the phone calls to family and friends. It is the almost obnoxious doting and incessant talking about the infant. This is high regard and what Paul instructs the church family to do for their church leaders. Well, the last behavior that Paul mentions in verse 13 is love. Having great affection for your church leaders ought to be automatic. But if it was, why would Paul mention it? The short answer is that it's not as easy as it sounds or as automatic as it ought to be. Why? Well, I believe it has to do with the role of the leaders in any local church. Paul describes their leaders in three ways. First, in verse 12, he says that they are over you. This means that they rule over the affairs of the church. Though they are among you, they rule or lead the family. For some people, this creates tension. It takes God's grace to be able to keep these two realities in balance for the pastor, elders, and the people alike. Being over the church family describes both their task as well as their position. It is the position of the pastor and elders at Wyndham Community Chapel. Their role is to be the spiritual leaders to this church family. A familiar biblical picture of the role of a church leader is that of a servant. What is often overlooked by people is the fact that they serve the people by exercising leadership over them. The second description of what leaders do is to admonish in verse 12. To admonish the people of God is to caution and correct them gently. It always has a sense of blame attached to it and is meant to warn. It is an important task of the spiritual leaders to admonish their people to holy and upright living, to forsake sin and to embrace the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is an essential part of their spiritual growth. Without it, the church family is left on their own to navigate the treacherous waters of living in the 21st century as believers. Without it, we are left to figure out righteousness on our own. Without it, our sin and its corresponding actions will deceive us. Well, the last task of a leader is hard work in verse 13. The role of the spiritual leader is often described as hard work. It means work that causes fatigue and weariness. It is toil with great effort that produces exhaustion. Sometimes that exhaustion is physical, but many times it is emotional and spiritual. Never forget that the real battle is not between people here on earth. It is a spiritual battle against the forces of evil. Your pastor and elders are on the front lines of that battle, leading you to victory in Christ Jesus. It is extremely tiring, fatiguing, frustrating, and rewarding work. Let no one fool you into thinking the hardest part of ministry is the amount of hours spent leading the church. It is not. It is the spiritual battle that we are engaged in on behalf of this church family. Well, then Paul turns his comments to family behavior towards one another, and he gives seven instructions to them. And the first one is, in verse 13, to live at peace. Peace and harmony occur in a church family when we submit to one another in the Lord. Whenever you find division and dissension in a church family, it is because of selfishness and sin. James chapter 4 in the first three verses makes it clear that selfishness on the inside leads to strife on the outside. It is not an accident that this instruction follows immediately after the apostles' comments regarding the leadership. In fact, it is a prerequisite for peace that you love, respect, and hold in the highest regard your spiritual leaders. Well, the second instruction is in verse 14, and that is to warn the idle. Some translations use the term unruly instead of idle. It is a military term used to signify a soldier not keeping in proper rank. In other words, he is out of line. It pictures a soldier marching north when everyone else is in formation marching east. Besides looking foolish, it is dangerous for the individual and creates chaos in the family. This warning is an attempt to bring them back into line with God and the church family. Oh, the third instruction in verse 14, and that is to encourage the timid. The literal translation of the original Greek word is little-souled or faint-hearted. These are the people prone to quit when the going gets tough in the church family. How do you encourage them to stick with it? Well, I found the answer by looking into the meaning of the word encourage. It comes from two Greek words meaning near and speech. Instead of scolding the faint-hearted from a distance, we must get close to them and speak tenderly. We must teach the little-souled that the trials of life will help to enlarge them and make them stronger in their faith. Well, Paul's fourth instruction to them is in verse 14, and that is to help the weak. Hold fast to the weak. Don't let them fall. The weak are those whose faith is immature and have not grown strong in the Lord yet. Help comes in the form of being patient with them and continuing to love them. We must take a hold of those weaker believers and help them stand and then walk in the Lord. Who are the weak among us? Well, you might be surprised. Just recently, I saw a study among churches in the United States that measured spiritual maturity. It indicated that there is absolutely no correlation between the number of years a person has been in church and their spiritual growth. It also indicated absolutely no correlation between the number of years a person has trusted in Christ as their Savior and their spiritual growth. That is an outstanding indictment against the evangelical church and today's Christians. People need help if they are to grow into mature believers of Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility to help each other. Well, the fifth instruction that Paul gives is to be patient with everyone in verse 14. Paul knew that in order to help the weak, encourage the timid, warn the idle, and to live at peace with your entire church family, it would take patience and lots of it. I thank God that many people in my past did not give up on me, even though I wouldn't have blamed them if they did. Their patience with me encouraged my faith to grow in response to God's grace in my life. It carries the thought of being long-suffering and long-tempered with each other. Maturity takes time, effort, and patience by the entire church family. Well, the sixth instruction that Paul gives is in verse 15, and that is, don't retaliate. Like every family, it is a certainty that you will be wronged sometime by another family member. Don't be surprised when it happens, and don't seek revenge. God tells us to never repay evil with evil. We are to lovingly confront that individual and seek reconciliation when we've been wronged. It is what love prompts us to do. The way to overcome evil is by doing good and seeking resolution and reconciliation. Anything else will lead you into sin. Well, Paul's final instruction of how we are to treat one another in the family of God is in verse 15, and that is, be kind. Not only does God expect you to not retaliate when another believer harms you, he expects you to be kind to them. Kindness stems from your heart. Notice Paul says to always try to be kind to one another. He realizes how hard this is sometimes in a family. The Apostle Paul expands this exhortation to include all people, including those outside the church. Kindness is a distinct characteristic of Christ and is to be sought after by all believers. So let me ask you a question. Do your relationships within the family of Wyndham Community Chapel help or hinder our growth and health? Would you do a quick evaluation using these seven items as the standard sometime this week in your own life? Well, after dealing with how the family treats one another, Paul now turns his attention to their responsibilities. And the first responsibility that he gives is in verse 16, and it is, be joyful. You know, joy takes the burden out of service. The prophet Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Far too often, the church family is dominated by doubting Thomases or gloomy Gusses, and they spread their attitude to everyone they can just because they're miserable. But joy is more than just being happy. It is an inner contentment and outward pleasure that supersedes the circumstances of your life that you're dealing with. Remember that these believers were in the midst of persecution and suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, after he tells them to be joyful in verse 17, he tells them to be prayerful. Pray continually or without ceasing. The order of these responsibilities is important. They are like stepping stones. Being joyful prepares you for continual prayer. Paul uses an interesting word for continually. It is the word used to describe a hacking cough. While you are not coughing every second of the day, it is but a tickle away. So too, prayer or talking with God needs to be constantly reoccurring in the life of a believer. Prayer needs to be a long conversation with God that is not broken, just interrupted. Prayer is the universal language of all believers and ought to be as natural as breathing. Well, after he's instructed us to be joyful and then to be prayerful, the third is to be thankful in verse 18. Being thankful in all circumstances follows closely upon the heels of joy and prayer. Paul is careful to avoid saying that they ought to be thankful for everything, but rather thankful in the midst of life's trials and troubles. What do we have to be thankful for? God's love, His grace, His mercy, His peace, His strength, His wisdom, His discernment, His long-suffering towards us, patience, kindness, forgiveness, to name just a few. Thankfulness flows from a heart focused not on ourselves, but on God. When you truly know God, how can you not be thankful in all circumstances? The fourth instruction is in verses 19 through 21, and that is to be discerning. Paul turns their attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. First, he says, don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your midst. When God moves in a church family, there are always skeptics and naysayers who stand in the way. They are spiritual firefighters who see their job to put out any spiritual fire because it might get out of hand or someone might catch on fire, God forbid. Paul instructs these believers to not be spiritual wet blankets and extinguish the work of God in their church family. And then Paul turns their attention to the Word of God. Prophecies, or the words of the prophets, were the forerunners of the Word of God that you and I hold in our hands today. Treating these prophecies with contempt meant to dismiss them as having any importance. Instead of doing that, Paul tells them to test their validity and prove them to be genuine words of God. Today, because we have the completed Word of God, prophecies are no longer needed. But the principle of testing the words spoken by the teacher of God's Word is still critical. Compare them to the truth found in the Bible, and be careful to not dismiss it, but rather to obey it. Then Paul tells them to hold on to the good. After they have distinguished the truth, they are to embrace it. The Spirit of God teaches us the truths contained in God's Word, and He gives us the power and strength to obey it. Well, the final part of our duty is in verses 22 through 24, and that is to be holy. This is a statement dealing with our lifestyle and life choices. Negatively, we are to avoid every kind of evil. Some translations use the word appearance of evil, which some interpret as meaning if it looks like evil or might be mistaken by someone else as evil, avoid it. This, however, is not what God is saying. We are to avoid evil in all of its various forms and appearances as believers in Jesus Christ. And on the positive side, we are to be sanctified. This sanctification is to be complete, affecting our entire being. Sanctification, as used in verse 23, means the ongoing process of daily avoiding sin and embracing holiness. Notice that sanctification is the work of God and not man. It is only God who can produce this holiness in the lives of His children. Our best efforts will fail and fall far short of holy living. Therefore, we must trust completely in God to fulfill this responsibility. Perhaps you remember the words to this chorus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice that we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags to riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. It is only in this environment that you will thrive spiritually and to grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the goal and desire of the leadership of Wyndham Community Chapel, to become such a place that mirrors these instructions of Paul to the church of Thessalonica. For you see, family matters. Let's pray. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal life, inspire our hearts to seek you and to live as disciples of Christ. Thank you for our church family and the people you have placed around us to help us on this journey of faith. Help us to live faithfully and to serve you generously. Help us to not grow weary as we pursue our relationship with you or in our service to you, knowing that if we rely upon your unending grace and infinite strength, we will see victory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we conclude this podcast and our time together this morning, I want to leave you with this benediction from Romans chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you this week. God bless you. Amen.